Just to let you know, there's going to be a little bit of participation this morning. Are you ready? Aaron's not ready. So, who knows about Myers-Briggs? Yes, Ruth is a lover of Myers-Briggs. Emily, are you a fan? So, does everyone know about the difference between a J and a P? Yeah. So, you know, as a J, I love to organise and plan things ahead of time. I'm sure that many of you know this. Tom, as a P, likes to be lastminute.com. So I just tell you this for amusement value. So on Tuesday, I was preparing my talk for today and I was praying. And I really felt like God said to me that I needed to make space for Tom to share. So this is the kind of thing that happens. So I said to Tom, I am no pressure, but I feel like maybe like God wants you to share something on Sunday. So he's like, I'll give it some thought. It's like, great. I know I should not pressure Tom because otherwise he won't do it. So I'll be like, oh no, it's fine. If you don't want to, no problem. It's fine, but there's the opportunity. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's not good. Anyway, a couple of days later, I said to Tom, oh, what do you think? Do you think you should share something on Sunday? He's like, to be honest, I haven't really had time to think or pray about it. I was like, okay, well, that's fine. So that went on. Last night, I phoned up Tom and said, did you want to share something? He's like, oh, no, I don't think so. No, it's easier to say no. Anyway, I was like, okay, well, you know, you could just share something from your heart. Anyway, this morning, Tom texts me. He's like, I've got 15 minutes worth of things to share. I was like, great. So because I'm very gracious and have learned to go with the flow despite being a J, well, I've learned slightly to go with the flow. Yes, that's true. So you're going to get some stuff from me and some stuff from Tom, and hopefully in it all, God will speak. You know, because we just do the best we can. We share with you what we feel that God is showing us. And you know, some of it will be good, some of it won't, but we know, we trust that the Holy Spirit is working through us in it all. So, Jonathan, would you like to pass these around? I don't know if there's enough one each, there might be. Okay, has everyone got a sheet? Or has sight of a sheet, because you'll need one. Okay, what we're going to do is, we're going to look at this chapter, Isaiah 58, and I've printed out for you the message version of this because I thought it was like really helpful, and I want us to read it together. Okay, so what we're going to do is different people can read a few verses. Now, because it's the message, you know, it's not exactly clear what verses are what, but you know, a few lines each. And when someone stops, someone else can start. Are you up for that? Great. So what I'd like you to do is to read it slowly so that we have time to think about it and take it in. So who wants to kick us off? Emily. Well, Pete nominated Gemma, but you know. Emily, go for it. Read a few lines and then someone else can take over. Brilliant. Thank you, everybody. So just to give a bit of background for anyone who is not familiar with Isaiah. So Isaiah is a prophet, and at the time when he was prophesying, the Jews, the people chosen by God to reveal who God is to the whole of the world, were in a kingdom of Israel and Judah, and they were really wealthy and powerful. They were doing well from those points of view, but actually it wasn't going so well with God. They were kind of worshipping pagan gods, obviously, as we catch a little bit of in this passage, oppressing the poor, pursuing pleasure at the cost of their families. Even their prophets and priests had become drunks. They were basically living for themselves. Okay, so that's kind of the kind of situation that Isaiah is speaking into. So what I want us to do, first of all, is to just, you might want to just be looking at that passage again. And I want us to think about what struck you about that passage. So just have a little think, have a little look. Yeah, so Gemma's saying that because of what we know about who God is, that should change the way that we act. That as we receive that love from him, that should be extended in the way we treat others in those ways. Any more? And when you're reading this passage, what does it show you about what God is like? Yeah. Yeah. So that whole thing of God comes and he says, look, this is what's going on in society or in our lives and the way that we treat people that he does not like. And he's very clear about what that is. But then he's giving vision and hope of what could be, which is something completely transformative and different in that. So any other thoughts on what it's showing us about what God is like? Yeah, so it gives us a chance to turn around. You know, it's a bit like at the Zone. On Thursday, it was the first club of a new term. And at the beginning of each new term, each child gets given 40 stars. And they have to keep 32 of them in order to be able to, like, get the reward trip. But it's like, you know, so we have a little chat with them as they each come in. You know, some of them are sweet, some of them a bit like, you know, rough around the edges. And it's like, guess what? Today is a new day. They're like looking at me like I'm slightly crazy. You've got 40 stars and right now you can go on the reward trip. You know, I know it's not quite the same, but, you know, they might have been really badly behaved last term. But when the new term starts, they can join in again. And, it's a little reflection of the way that the Lord is. Okay, any other things about what God is like? So, we see Jesus living out these values in the way that he was in terms of his teachings, the way that he treated other people. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is a really important part of that. And so, you know, the thing that strikes me about this passage is obviously, you know, it's very clear what God's priorities are in terms of how he wants things to be on earth and how he wants us to treat other people. And it kind of amazes me then at what the heart of God is like. Do you know what I mean? God is so good. He's so kind and he's so loving. And he is desperate, as he's explaining this, for the people that he's chosen to represent him, to be representing what he's like. You know, it must be so, obviously God is a very gracious, patient God, but it must be so frustrating for him at times when we, who are, you know, have the opportunity to represent him, are misrepresenting him in his very nature because of the way that we treat other people. And, you know, that happens in the little things of our interactions with people in the day to day, but also in terms of the systems that we as humans have put in place and how they treat others. And so that passage in Isaiah 58 is as relevant today as it was all those hundreds of years ago where Isaiah was first speaking into that. And, you know, our culture maybe is very self-serving, isn't it? You know, we're encouraged to think about ourselves and to be, selfish in a way. I mean, you know, not completely, but that's the kind of probably the premise of our culture. I don't know if you agree with me. You can disagree. But the verse that I was, you know, John gave me in particular to speak about today is verse 12. And just have a little look at that on your sheets. It's on towards the end. It starts off with, you'll use the old rubble. It's there on the sheet. So it says, you'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restorer of old ruins. Rebuild and renovate. Make the community livable again. So this is the grand vision that God is calling the church to be a people that are going to use the old rubble of past lives to build anew, to rebuild the foundations from our past, that to be known as a people who are going to fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild, renovate, and make the community livable again. And when we get involved in that, something happens. That's something about what the heart of God is. You know, in this passage, it's talking about how, like, you know, you pray and you do these things and you wonder where God is. You feel like your prayers aren't being heard, but God is saying, you know, do this, be concerned with this kind of thing, and something will begin to change. Something begins to change inside of us where we stop living for ourselves and start aligning ourselves with the ways of God, which is about living for others and being about justice. It changes something in our connection with God, as well as how we're treating other people. And so, you know, I just felt that, you know, for all of us, we can get really insular. You know, we can get, we might be dealing with difficult things in our lives and suffering, and we can feel stuck in our disappointments, our pain, and our suffering. And there's something about, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pay attention to what's going on with us. We should. But there's something about when we raise our eyes out from looking inwardly, outward, to joining with what God is doing and looking outside for others, it changes us from the inside out, and it causes us to become more alive and more of the people that God actually created us to be. Do you know what I mean? And, you know, I just felt like for some of us are stuck right now, and you know, I feel that maybe it's not, I don't want to oversimplify, but maybe part of it is actually getting a big vision outside of ourselves that's going to create some kind of momentum and change. You know, I'm just going to share a couple little things. Sorry, I know it's going to be a little bit, seem like it's all over the place slightly, and then Tom's going to come and share. But two things that I just want to share. So some of you I told this to already. On Thursday, we were at the Zone, and I don't know whether everyone knows, but recently we've had a few problems because some of the kids have been like jumping on the roof and breaking stuff that costs a lot of money. So, like, for example, last week, one of our new lights that had been put out the front, which cost about £350, which Chris put up, got knocked down. You know, we've had the fence broken, you know, different things like this that cost like a few £100s. And it's just kind of like, you know, it's really kind of annoying when things like this happen. But also because these are the kids that we are working with. And when they're doing stuff like that, you're like, oh, you know, we need to see some kind of breakthrough. Anyway, I mentioned this here because I wasn't going to tell the full story, but, you know, depending on who was here, whether it was appropriate, but it's fine with who's here. So basically, there is a group of kids who are not going to school. They're about 15, and they're kind of causing trouble around the village. And, you know, they're involved with the police and everything. And I'm just always like, I just know that God wants to do something, because some of them, we've been like, known them since we were like doing Life Worth Living before we even started the hub. And one of them in particular is a bit of a, you know, obviously we haven't got inner city gangs going on around here, but he's a bit of the gang leader. And he's really hard to reach. He's really hard-hearted. And, you know, I always just feel like God just wants to do something, but it's hard to get through to him. Anyway, on Thursday, towards the end of the zone, two of these boys who are too old for the club did something or other. They jumped over the fence. It caused people to think that they'd got onto the roof. I was like, you know, every time we get a chance to try and do something, I was like, right, getting these boys and I'm going to phone the police. So running across there, and I went out and I shouted out to them. I was like, I've had enough of your behaviour and I'm going to call the police. I am. And sometimes shouting, I hate shouting, but sometimes unfortunately we have to. Anyway, I got my phone out. I pressed 101 to call the police because we have to try and do something to stop this kind of thing, because also they also set a fire on the roof that burnt all the phone wires, you know, it's that bad. So I was on 101, I was going through the different processes to get through, and this guy who's like the ringleader came to speak to me. I was like, really, this never happens. I thought, and I was just thinking, well, I'm determined, I'm going to phone the police. And I thought, no, I should go and speak to him. Anyway, basically, I ended up having the most amazing conversation I've ever had with him, where I asked him a lot of questions about why was he doing what he was doing, what was going on, da-da-da-da-da. And he was being open and real and basically asked if we could do something to help him stay out of trouble. Now, I was like, oh my goodness, I have like waited to have a conversation like this for years. You know, it's kind of a way in. And, you know, I don't know what more we can do because we're already stretched with what we're doing. But what I'm saying is, when I read a passage like this and it shows me something about the heart of God, and I think about the heart of God for this individual as well as others who are on this estate and the things that they're doing. You know, God is calling us to share his love that brings transformation, that, you know, does these things, rebuild, you know, foundations, etc., etc., for this individual. And I can just so feel God's heart for that individual. And I don't know what it means for us as a church, but I just put it out there because, you know, it's like, there's a part of me that just doesn't want to care because it's so much hassle. But there's something about when you are walking with God and you get hold of something of his heart that causes you to have to think beyond yourself and to do things that you don't want to do. Do you know what I'm saying? To be part of that process of rebuilding the ancient walls, you know, all that kind of thing. And it's like we are here in Englefield Green, and we get to be part of seeing God's purposes and plans outworked in this place. And it's sacrificial and it's not always exciting. But it does something amazing for the individuals. And the other thing I wanted to say is also on Thursday. Thursday was obviously a good day. We had like a river leaders kind of gathering, and there was this guy called Mark Simpson, who some of you may know. He was like sharing. He's like really passionate about Jesus. He really loves God, and he really just given his life fully to serving him. He's a really loving man. And so he was just sharing with us some of his passion. And it's always great to hear people who are passionate, isn't it? Because it inspires you. I guess it sometimes if you're in a bad place, it can make you feel like, oh, get away. But but hopefully it can inspire us. And so, you know, I was kind of reflecting on what he was saying. And on the way home, Pete and I were having a conversation. And Pete said something. I shall credit him with this, which gave me a revelation. Pete's like, what did I say? And we're saying, actually, one of the big problems maybe for all of us is actually we don't realise how good God is, how amazing Jesus is, or we forget. And so we get stuck in, consumed within ourselves with our hurts and disappointments and frustrations and everything because we have forgotten or we've never realised in the first place just how amazing God is. And you know, to me, I've been thinking about that. There's something about that for us as a church of rediscovering, and maybe some of us discovering it for the first time, just how amazing God is. Is anyone up for that? Sorry, I know I'm sharing things all over the place. I apologize. So, you know, I just feel that this morning there's something about God wanting to, not just today, but ongoingly, reveal something more to us about who he is, how amazing he is, and what that means for us in daily living, of living beyond ourselves, not just living for ourselves, but living beyond ourselves. There's something about that, of God inspiring us with that, that leads to action, that is more in line with what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus and bring in his kingdom. And within that as well, there's something about, in all of that, of course, we need God to be healing us and bringing us fresh hope in that. And so Tom's going to talk about that.
Thanks, Vicky. I don't want us to miss how amazing that story is about that kid, actually, who because that's funny. When Vicky was telling me about that, and my immediate thought was to straight away think of like Nicky Cruz. How many of you guys know who Nicky Cruz is? If you've ever read The Cross and the Switchblade or seen the film. And just straight away think that the meanest kind of gang leader ends up being the guy that gets saved and, you know, leads all the other gang leaders to. What's the kid's name? Oh, right, okay, that's fine. Just young Nicky. Because the truth is, we don't know. When we're faced with a situation like that, we don't know what to do. That's the reality of it. We're like, oh, we know there's a problem. We see there's a problem. We see that we don't use the word problem, obviously, to that person. That's not helpful. But we see that there's an issue that needs dealing with. And if we're honest, we don't know what to do. We put on the club. We love. We do what we know how to do. And yet we're forced to like lean into God. We're forced to trust and rely on God and see his happen. So is that right? I want to get everyone to stand up right now. Because I want us to just all pray for the kids on the green right now. This is not what I plan to do at all. But because I still believe in the power of prayer. I still believe that when we don't know what to do, that is the point that we lean on God. We ask him for wisdom. You know, it says in, I think it's the book of James, if anyone lacks wisdom, they should ask. And so let's just all close our eyes and let's all pray. I'm just going to pray. And if you agree, I want you to say aloud amen at the end, just that. And I want to encourage you after today, just to be praying for the kids on the green out there, that they will have their lives impacted by God. So Father God, we just lift up this kid, that we lift up these children on the estate, Father God, that we do not know how to help. We do not know how to love. We are at the end of ourselves, God, and we look to you to move, Father God. And I just want to pray for a supernatural move of your spirit on this estate, Father God. I want to pray for a supernatural move of God amongst the kids that come to the zone, amongst the kids that climb up on the roof and damage the light. Father God, I want to pray that you would hijack their lives, Father God. I pray for just dreams for them, God. I want to pray just for the revelation of your goodness and your love. Father God, I want to thank you for the zone. I want to thank you for all the zone volunteers, God, and everything that they do to love those kids and sow into those kids, God. And we just pray for you to move, because we do not know what to do, Father God. But we know we have an amazing and awesome God who is good, who has changed our lives. And I believe can change their lives too. So, Father God, I want to pray that you show us how to communicate you, how to communicate your love to the kids in the green. And you would show each of us the part that we have to play. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can sit back down now. I feel like when we had that revelation that to kind of throw our nets on the other side, it was partially because I feel that where people are the poorest in your community, that's the other people that, and poverty is manifest in lots of different ways. They're the people that, I don't know if it's heretical to say this, but I think they're the people that God cares about the most. And it's where there's the most dysfunction. It's where there's the most sin, if you like. It's where you have Paul who's going and persecuting Christians and killing Christians, and God's like, that's my guy to basically bring Christianity to the rest of the world. You know, it doesn't make sense in a world we wouldn't have picked Paul. You know, it doesn't make sense. And this is why when I hear about kids like this, I think they're the ones that God really, sorry, I feel a bit emotional. They're the ones who God really cares about. It's because they're empty and they don't know love, and they need to know love. They need to know that what has been modeled to them in their homes is not everything that there is to be shown them about parenthood, about fatherhood, about motherhood, about family. That's for us as a church. That's for you guys in partnership with the Holy Spirit, in partnership with God to show. And that's what this passage in Isaiah 58, I believe, is about. It's to know God and to make him known. But the truth is, a lot of us, maybe a lot of us feel, and this may be true for some people here, and maybe it's not true for everyone, but the truth is we have our own brokenness in our own lives, and we've got our own stuff that we're dealing with. And that's legitimate too, because you can't create outside of you what you don't have inside of you. So when those verses say, you will use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. I love that. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. Some of us don't have squeaky clean pasts. All of us have stuff that could have been better, probably. All of us have foundations. All of us have parts in our lives that need, like the touch of God, that need. That need restoration, so that we can be the restorers. And actually, maybe some people need to hear the whole message about being restored, but other people here maybe need to know that they are restorers. So there's different people who are going to be at different stages in this, perhaps. And I felt like when I was praying about what to share with you today was that God wants to know you. God wants to know you. You remember the passage about the sheep and the goats where Jesus talks about how, you know, I was hungry, you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And then there were the goats who, you know, when I was hungry, you didn't, you know. And everyone, and people are like, when were you hungry? When were you thirsty? And it's every time you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. You know, depart from me, because I never knew you. Not, you never knew me. I never knew you. And I felt there was something in that, that we think we do these things in order to be known by God. But actually, if we allow ourselves, if we allow our lives to be seen by God, if we bring the truth of who we are, the vulnerability, the weakness, the sin, the depression, the mess of our lives, if we bring that, if we allow that to be known by God, he turns us into people who are going to feed the hungry, who are going to clothe the naked, who are going to give drinks to the thirsty, who are going to visit the prisoners. I'm not saying it's a guaranteed thing. I'm not saying that there's not choice that has to be made, but it's that way round. We don't do these things in order to be accepted by God. We don't do these things in order to be known by God. We need to be real with the mess in our lives. We need God to know us. You know, the effect of sin in the garden is that we hide from God. We hide from God. We break our connection with God. We break our connection with each other because we're in shame, because we're ashamed of. We don't want to allow ourselves to be seen. And I think in this age of social media where it's all about presenting your best self, it's all about showing how great your life is. We've moved away from being authentic. We've moved away from allowing ourselves to be seen as we are, to a version of ourselves that we want the public to see, that we want our friends to see. Because otherwise you'll reject us. Because otherwise you won't want us around. You know, pain, I've talked about this a little bit before. If you have the purpose of pain in a physical sense, it has a purpose. It warns us. You know, don't touch that cooker. Maybe you should get that checked out. But we don't treat emotional pain the same way. We do everything we can to avoid it. Now, Leonard Cohen said that there's a crack in everything. That's where the light gets in. There is a crack in everything. That's where the light gets in. Maybe your place of brokenness, maybe your broken ruins, maybe your broken past, whatever it might be, maybe your brokenness is your main opportunity for an encounter with God. Maybe there are places where you feel shame or brokenness, which you're hiding from God and others, where you're saying, let me fix this first, and then I'll come to you. Let me just sort this out. And then I'll be okay. And then we can chat, God. But I just got this thing to sort out. It's not that way around. Or let me just numb this pain with social media or pornography or alcohol or overworking or lots and lots of other things. We numb it because it's too much to face and too much to deal with. The reality is that I'm a mess, but I'm God's mess. I'm a tangled ball of wool and emotions and insecurities and wrong ways of seeing myself and wrong ways of seeing others and envy and jealousy and all sorts of other things. I'm a mess, but I'm God's mess. And God wants to show his strength in my weakness. I wanted to get a picture of, up of, I think it was a John Brannan talk, or it might have been a Richard Emmett talk, I can't remember, of that broken bowl they have in China with the, where they make, sorry. In Japan. Sorry. That they, you know the ones I'm talking about where they mend with the gold and they're incredibly valuable. I love that. I love that image. I love that picture of what, of God doing stuff in us. So God wants to restore the ancient ruins in us and through us. The ancient ruins of Englewood Green. Or the ancient ruins of your own lives. I'll just finish with this story. I was on the XCC, Extreme Character Challenge, learning how to be a man. No, it's not really like that. And the XCC is basically stands for Extreme Character Challenge, and it's a 3-day thing put on for men camping in the wilderness somewhere. it's shrouded in secrecy and mystery, because part of the experience is not really knowing what's going to happen. And part of that is, I suppose, letting go of control and letting go of. You're not allowed phones, watches, extra snacks. You're only allowed what is on the kit list. That's what's provided for you. And I have no idea why I signed up for this, but it's you guys who contributed to my gift when I came off the leadership. This is basically what I chose to pay for. I have no idea why. I hated it. So thank you. Thanks for that. It was cold. It was wet. It was tiring. It was hard. I was just thinking about the time of getting on the bus, heading back to Edinburgh to catch my plane and my comforts. I spent a lot of time thinking about that. And for the first bit, I just didn't get it. I was like, what is the point of this? I was almost angry. I was angry at my friend Dave, who invited me to do it. I was like, these just guys are masochists. What's the point? I remember one of the leaders asking, has anyone felt angry today? Yeah. We're paying you, remember? And at the end of a long day of hiking with 20 kilos on my back, they have this thing that they nicknamed the wall. And it's just a steep climb up to where you camp for the night. And it's dusk. It's starting to get dark. And there's snow blowing into my face. And one of my team members is already in tears, and he's someone else is carrying his pack, and I am kind of like, oh, I must get to the top. I'm going to do this. I'm not. And about 300 meters from the end, we just sit down for just one last little rest. And one of my teammates comes up to me and says, Tom, I'm going to carry your pack for you for the last bit. And I'm like, no, it's fine. No, it's fine. Tom, I'm going to carry your pack for you. And I gave him my pack. And I've never wept on a mountain before, if I'm honest. But as I was just walking that last bit, and just God showed me one of my foundations, which was a little bit shaky. And it was a time when I was a child. It was going on at home. It just got too hard. I didn't want to be in lessons. And up on the side of that mountain, I was that child. Not being able to deal with the brokenness at a time of people who were responsible for me. And I became that child again. And I felt God say to me, it wasn't his fault. It was okay that he wanted just a little bit of relief. It was okay that he wanted a little bit of comfort. He was only a child. And that was one of my broken foundations that I had brought to this, that found its way into my identity, that found its way into how I see myself. And it's something I hadn't even thought about really for years, and until I'm on the side of a mountain in Scotland, and I just see a part of myself that's been hidden, a part of myself that God wanted to know about, that wanted to speak into, that wanted to heal, that wanted to restore. And I found a love for a part of myself that maybe I didn't have love for. Psalm 139 says that, from verse 23, says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way."